Here's your latest weekly briefing from the Population Research Institute at pop.org. Upcoming Synod on Synodality takes aim at the teachings of Christ and His Church. PRI President Stephen Moser recently interviewed the president of the John Paul II Academy for Human Life and the Family, Dr. Thomas Ward. The Academy was set up 7 years ago following the so-called reinventing of the Pontifical Academy for Life, originally founded by Pope John Paul II. Dr. Ward himself, along with a number of other outspokenly pro-life members of the original Academy, was asked to leave by the incoming Archbishop Paglia, who has since taken the Academy in, it's fair to say, a very different direction than John Paul II intended. In 2017, following these dismissals, the John Paul II Academy for Human Life and the Family was founded to serve the same goals as the original Pontifical Academy for Life for the interdisciplinary study and defense of human life in all its stages. They continue their work today fully faithful to the authentic magisterium and perennial doctrine of the Catholic Church. Stephen Moser begins by asking Dr. Ward, as the president of the John Paul II Academy for Human Life and Family, how do you and other members of the Academy view the upcoming Synod on Synodality, which will be held in Rome from October 4th to the 29th? Dr. Thomas Ward, I and other members of our Academy are deeply concerned that the Synod on Synodality will be used to effect a radical program shift on Catholic morality, on life, and the family. Mr. Moser asks, well, that's a bold claim that may shock many. Can you substantiate it? Yes, I can, Dr. Ward responds. Let me quote the words of senior churchmen who are openly working for this radical paradigm shift in Catholic morality, starting with Archbishop Vincenzo Paglia, whom Pope Francis appointed to head the Pontifical Academy for Life. In the words of Archbishop Paglia, the role of the Academy is to accept the invitation contained in paragraph 3 of his Apostolic Constitution Veritatis Gaudem, the Apostolic Constitution on Ecclesiastical Universities and Faculties, for a radical paradigm shift in theological reflection. To render a service to the magisterium by opening up a space for dialogue that makes research possible and encourages it. This is how we see the role of the Academy, which Pope Francis himself also wanted on the front line on delicate issues to be addressed through a transdisciplinary approach. End quote. Mr. Moser asks, well, that's a striking phrase, radical paradigm shift. It comes from Francis himself. Dr. Ward responds that a paradigm is a conceptual framework. Paradigm shifts in science arise when the dominant paradigm is thrown into crisis by new information. The result is that the previous paradigm is replaced by a new conceptual framework or system of beliefs. But bear in mind that in this case, the paradigm in question is our system of Catholic beliefs. And to answer your questions, the phrase comes from paragraph 3 of Pope Francis' encyclical Veritatis Gaudium, where he calls for a broad and generous effort at radical paradigm shift, or rather, dare I say, at a bold cultural revolution, end quote. Mr. Moser says that as someone who is intimately familiar with the tragedy of China's cultural revolution, the call for a bold cultural revolution has a disturbing ring. What have Paglia and the Academy done in recent years to advance Francis's bold cultural revolution? Dr. Ward says that, as I have mentioned, Archbishop Paglia organized an interdisciplinary study seminar that resulted in a book called The Theological Ethics of Life, Scripture, Tradition, Practical Challenges. Published by the Academy, the book was, in Archbishop Paglia's own terms, an attempt to accept the invitation contained in Veritatis Gaudium for that radical paradigm shift in theological reflection, end quote. Then there are Archbishop Paglia's own public statements about issues like assisted suicide and abortion, where he simply refuses to defend the clear teaching of the Church. For instance, and I quote, "Personally, I would not practice assisted suicide, but I understand that legal mediation can constitute the greatest common good concretely possible in the conditions in which we find ourselves," end quote. And to quote, "I think that Law 194, which legalized elective abortion in Italy in 1978, is now a pillar of our social life," end quote. When asked subsequently if he intended to question this law, Paglia responded, "No, absolutely, absolutely," end quote. Finally, there is the undeniable fact that a number of Paglia's new appointments to the Academy are of people who vehemently disagree with the Church's teaching on contraception, abortion, and euthanasia. Mr. Mosier then asked that aside from Paglia and the Academy, who are some of the others collaborating with Francis on this radical paradigm shift we have been talking about? Dr. Ward. First of all, we need to understand that all of this predates the election of Pope Francis. For example, we know that ex-Cardinal Theodore McCarrick was in conversations about electing Cardinal Bergoglio to the papacy. He reports that one influential Italian told him that Cardinal Bergoglio, and I quote now, "would reform the Church if we gave him 5 years. He could put us back on target. He could make the Church over again," end quote. So after Francis's election, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Vatican Secretary of State, joined the chorus. Speaking of the release of Amoris Laetitia, he said it marked a paradigm shift for the Church. In the United States, you have clerics like Cardinal Blaise Supich contributing to the cultural revolution in the Church within his archdiocese by, for example, redefining marriage preparation courses. Supich has said, and I quote, "The core goal of formal teaching on marriage is accompaniment, not the pursuit of an abstract, isolated set of truths. This represents a major shift in our ministerial approach that is nothing short of revolutionary." Mr. Mosier points out that I am reminded that from the time of its founding by Christ, the Catholic Church began to carry out its own benign cultural revolution on the pagan world, especially in the areas of marriage, family, and sexual morality. And Dr. Ward agrees. You might say that the Church led a bold cultural revolution in these areas that led to a paradigm shift in people's thinking. It was Kyle Harper, a professor of classics, who coined the term, the first sexual revolution, to describe the displacement of the pagan sexual mores of ancient Rome by Christian sexual morality. Among other things, this new paradigm prohibited homosexual acts and sex outside of marriage. This Christian paradigm shift changed the Western world vastly for the better and was the dominant paradigm in the Western world for nearly 2,000 years. Stephen Mosier. The early church fathers understood the importance of standing fast on questions of sexual morality, did they not? My impression is that they didn't skirt around what Paglia now calls delicate issues, but addressed them head-on, as Christ himself did. Dr. Ward affirms, you are absolutely correct. Take the Didache, the Lord's teaching through the 12 apostles to the nations. which is our oldest extant written catechism. The Didache is dated by modern scholars to the first century and was the product of second-generation Christian writers known as the Apostolic Fathers. The Didache makes it clear that there was no middle ground between the pagan Roman culture of death and the new Christian culture of life. And I quote, "There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between these two ways," end quote, the Didache itself notes. It goes on specifically to forbid murder, adultery, corrupting boys, sexual promiscuity, theft, abortion, and infanticide. Christians were told in no uncertain terms not to forsake or subtract from the Lord's commandments. Stephen Mosier says, turning now to the Synod on Synodality, "Do you think that this is part of the bold cultural revolution that is to lead the Church to the promised paradigm shift? I note that even leading cardinals cannot clearly articulate the meaning of synodality, which suggests to me that there is a lot of smoke and mirrors at play here." Dr. Ward says, "I see the upcoming synod not merely as a component of the cultural revolution, but even more as the actual mechanism through which the paradigm shift is to be accomplished." Let me explain. Paglia's book, Theological Ethics of Life, Scripture, Tradition, Practical Challenges, was really kind of a trial run for the upcoming synod, when he was asked if the so-called free and open discussion in the book is a sign of synodality. His answer was an emphatic yes, and I quote, "There is no other way, especially when it comes to such fundamental issues as those involving the multiple dimensions of human life. We followed a path of study and reflection that led us to see the issues of bioethics in a new light, starting with the role of discernment and the formed conscience of the moral agent. It is certainly a process that reflects the synodal breadth and climate in which Pope Francis wishes the Church to operate," end quote, per Archbishop Paglia. Then Mr. Mosier asks, "It sounds like Paglia is saying that individuals, moral agents, can discern for themselves how they should behave in the light of the modern world we live in, and the Church's role is merely to accompany them in that decision." Dr. Ward affirms precisely, and if the Church were to accept and embrace supposedly superior modern cultural and scientific insights on life and human sexuality, she would in so doing reject 2,000 years of magisterial doctrine based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. She would thus have abandoned humanity to neo-pagan nihilism and essentially denied her salvific role. Steve Mosier asks, "Do you believe that this will be the outcome of the Synod on Synodality, especially with reference to life, family, and sexual morality?" Dr. Ward says, "I am deeply concerned. Consider the views of those who have been placed in charge of this revolutionary exercise. The relator, the chief writer and manager of the synod, is Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich, a Jesuit from Luxembourg, who has publicly espoused teachings and practices that are clearly contrary to what the Church has always taught. The secretary of the synod is Cardinal Mario Grech, who, despite not being a recognized theologian, is already making claims about the Synod on Synodality's doctrinal importance. Then there is Father James Martin, the Jesuit who is notorious for his nonstop LGBT advocacy. Personally appointed by Pope Francis to participate in the synod, Martin immediately celebrated this as a victory for homosexuals, saying, and I quote, 'For many LGBTQ people, so long accustomed to not even being mentioned, far less listened to, this was a historic step forward. As such, the synod has been, in a church of light and shadow for LGBTQ people, a definite light,' end quote. Perhaps the most alarming revolutionary development in recent weeks has been the Pope's appointment of Archbishop Victor Manuel Tucho Fernandez to the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Fernandez was reportedly instructed that he was not simply to relay the perennial teaching of the Church, but to ensure that Francis's recent magisterium is taken into account and avoid correcting doctrinal errors. Roraticele reports that Fernandez has said that Francis told him to promote thought and theological reflection and dialogue with the world and science, that is, instead of persecutions and condemnations, end quote. This sounds to me like a preemptive strike against those who would defend the perennial teaching of the Church, no less than an encouragement to the cultural revolutionaries to be, as Francis earlier put it, bold. However radical the paradigm shift proposed by those managing the Synod on synodality turns out to be, Fernandez seems unlikely to oppose it. Stephen Mosier observes that in politics we often say that people are policy, that is to say, that the kind of people you appoint to positions of authority in a sense predetermines the outcome. Do you think that the appointment of Cardinals Hollerich and Grech to the Synod leadership position stacks the deck in favor of heretical views? Dr. Ward says absolutely, and the most courageous defenders of the Catholic faith in our time do so as well. The late great Cardinal George Pell, for example, noted that, and I quote, Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich has publicly rejected the basic teachings of the Church on sexuality on the grounds that they contradict modern science. He added that in normal times this would have meant that his continuing as relator of the Synod was inappropriate, indeed impossible, end quote. Cardinal Grech's appointment as Secretary of the Synod, along with his subsequent comments on the revolutionary changes that the Synod might bring, caused Cardinal Gerhard Müller to object. The former head of the Vatican's doctrinal office said that, while Cardinal Grech, speaking on the corrupt reception of the Council's ecclesiology in the light of the Synod, presents himself as a super-authority, he is not a recognized theologian. He has no importance in academic theology. He is presenting a new hermeneutic of the Catholic faith only because he is the secretary of the Synod, which has no authority about the doctrine of the Church. And all of these synods of bishops leading up to the Synod on Synodality and the process has no authority, in no way a magisterial authority. As further what he made of the focus on LGBTQ community, Cardinal Müller replied that the aim of this ideology is to instrumentalize the Catholic Church to promote their own ideas, end quote. The final word responds to the great Cardinal Raymond Burke, who, referring to the Synod comments about the supposed need to modernize Church teaching to conform to society and science, said the following, "These are human inventions, human ideologies, that are being pushed and the Church is being used, almost like a government agency that's being manipulated to foster certain programs and certain agendas. And so we need to wake up to what is happening." 2 millennia ago, the Didache warned us that there are 2 ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between these 2 ways. If, God forbid, an immoral revolution by Catholic churchmen were to succeed in reinstating pagan sexual mores in the Church, it would be as if Christ had never walked this earth. It is not possible. Stephen Mosier concludes, "No, it is not, and we have our Lord's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his Church. But it seems to me that we, the laity, must also do our part, and in the weeks leading up to the Synod, lift up our prayers to heaven for this intention and voice our concerns to our priests and bishops." Dr. Ward concludes, "You are so right to end on a note of hope, and it is a hope. I share it with you. Let us all remember, as Cardinal Miller writes in his new book, True and False Reform, What It Means to Be Catholic, and I quote, Jesus Christ is the name of the only revolution that deserves to be called one, not just because he made something better for the next time, but because he made everything good and new forever, end quote. This has been your latest weekly briefing from the Population Research Institute at pop.org. Thanks for listening.